Good morning. Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to meet with you. Fill us now with your Spirit. Help us by his power to worship you in spirit and in truth. Confront us with our sins. Challenge us with our opportunities in Christ. Comfort us in our hurts. Glorify Jesus Christ in each heart and mind, life, in each family, and in this congregation. This morning and in the week to come. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 54. Isaiah 54. Let us hear God's word. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not travailed with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says Yahweh. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your habitat. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, nor be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For Yahweh has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, and with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will have mercy on you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah will no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says Yahweh, who has mercy on you. O afflicted one, tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I'll lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I'll make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith, who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is from me, says Yahweh. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks that we have been privileged to hear You speak to us. And You have. You've spoken to us in the call to worship and the apostolic reading. You've spoken to us twice now in the reading of Your Word. We pray that we might continue to hear You speak to us as we study this passage and as we hear Your word of blessing. Speak to us, for we have assembled for the purpose of meeting with You. Help us to hear You, that we may walk with You and love You and live for You today and this week to come. Pray for those who rule over us in our city, our state, and our country. When they wish to do good, Father, we ask that You would help them to do good in a good way. Restrict evil in their minds and in their intentions. The king's thoughts are in Your hands. Direct our presidents and our governors and our mayors and our legislators. Protect those who are protecting us in our city's uniforms and our nation's uniforms. I give You thanks that Matt has a week with his family. Keep Nathan safe as well, we pray. May we see them return to our city and our assembly. Glorify Christ in them. We pray these things of You, Father, in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. The reason we have twice now heard Lamb is, yes, I love them. But, you know, that's 70s and 80s stuff. But more importantly, they would sing scripture songs. And that's not much that I have many albums or CDs with that. And in this particular case, they sing two or three verses out of this chapter. Singing it is one thing, understanding it is something else. So let's see if we can understand this chapter. There are three commands here in verse 1. To sing, to break forth into singing, and to cry aloud. And it would seem to be a progression of intensity. I often joke that I get asked a lot to sing. Far, far away, and farther still, I still hear you. But I love to sing. And that song we sang last week, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, is one of my favorites. That when God has done something gracious, I like to break out in that. And people would sometimes wish I wouldn't. But here's a command to sing. To sing louder. To make it a cry from the depths of your being to the whole world. The joy that one who has no children has great blessings. You see, it was considered a shame. Look at the story of Sarah. Look at the story of Hannah. It was considered a shameful thing, a tragedy. You must have sinned. Why would God not bless you with children? And the cry is not so much here directed to a person, but to the church, seen as a woman. Old Covenant Church, yes. Old Covenant Church, which is church and state, but still the church, the visible church of that era, and a visible church that has suffered. In her case, her barrenness is because of her sins. The description here in this chapter is from a woman who, from the beginning of her betrothal to the point of her widowhood, is one who has not kept her covenant. And she's barren. And she's alone. And that's not good. And yet now, cry out, sing! Sing louder! Sing closer, not farther away. Sing with great joy! Because you who are barren, you who have not travailed with child, will have more children than the woman who is married when you're a widow. The next verse is really cool. It's E.J. Young said, and I can't prove this, that in the Arabic world, it's women who erected the tents. That sounds like a man-dominated culture, doesn't it? You sit on your camel and let the woman do the work. But they also would weave the tents out of goat hair. And the description here is take those curtains, those goat hair cloths, and put them back on your loom and expand them. Make them bigger. Not just stretch them in the sense of, you know, see how tight we can pull them, but add to them. Make them larger. Enlarge the place of your tent. You know, those of you who are Boy Scouts, what's the first thing you do before you put down your tent? Remove all the rocks and all the branches, because guaranteed that's where you're sleeping, on that rock or on that branch. You want to clear it out. You want to move it out. Make sure you've got a nice level area. No one likes to sleep with their head downhill or sideways, so you roll on top of the guy next to you. You enlarge that area. Make it clear. Make a bigger space. Enlarge the curtains of the tent. Enlarge the cloth. And don't spare. Make your cords longer. Allegedly, I learned how to splice two ropes together. I learned it so I could teach it. Yesterday when we were working on the garden, I couldn't remember two knots. I could remember the square knot, which I learned as a Cub Scout, and the half hitch. And I couldn't, there was a knot we needed to make. Michael finally just did a square knot, and we did a double half hitch on the other side, because we wanted to make a rope that would be a loop. And I only loops I could think of were slip newts, and you know that you don't want to make a noose. At any rate, that's what they're talking about here, is splicing. Make those cords longer. Go back to your rope machine. Make those ropes longer. Make your stakes stronger. Get new stakes, because you're putting up a much bigger tent. A palace of a tent with many rooms in it. You're going to expand to the left and to the right because your seed, here's where the New King James lets us down, your seed will inherit the nations. That, of course, is Jesus Christ and all who are in him. He inherits the nations because he inherits us, who are Gentiles. The tent, we even talk about this in politics, about the big tent party, whether it's the Republicans or Democrats or whatever, they, you know, we need that big tent. I wonder if they actually drew that from this rather than from circuses. I don't know, but I wonder if that's where they got it. Because it's the idea of making that big tent, because you need room, but you're a widow with no children and no kith or kin. Make your tent bigger. Because it's going to be busting at the seams. In fact, it's strongly suggested that in Acts chapter 15, James alludes to verse 3 in verses 15 and 17, where he discusses the inheritance of the Gentiles. He quotes from a different part of the Old Testament, but there seems to be a connection to this part with the seed inheriting the nations. The church is growing. When James makes that speech, the church is expanding. The church is fulfilling this prophecy almost 20 centuries ago. Do not fear, you'll not be ashamed any longer, is the implication. Don't be disgraced, you'll not be put to shame. You'll forget the shame of your youth. Here again, it reaches back to those days, even before you're betrothed or in the betrothal period, you're playing on the side. Never was Israel really faithful. Remember Jacob when he and his family arrived back in the Holy Land? What does he tell his family to do? We're going to go to Bethel. So take away all your foreign gods and bury them. When they come up out of Egypt, they have to get rid of their foreign gods. Again and again and again, they have these other lovers. She's always been unfaithful. Don't think things have changed a lot on this side of the cross. The Church of Jesus Christ is still at times unfaithful, and each individual member thereof also. From your youth, the shame of your youth, not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Why? Your Maker. It's disputed what that phrase means, your Maker. The God who is your Creator, or is it your Maker in the sense of the God who called out a nation for His own name and made them into a nation and a church at Sinai? Either way, it fits. Maybe it actually has both meanings behind it. But your Maker is your husband. She's a widow. No, she's not. Yahweh is her husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And here, at this point, Isaiah is reaching back to Isaiah chapter 6. Remember his call? And he uses words that we find there, because Yahweh of hosts is His name. Yahweh of hosts is your husband, your Redeemer is, there's the other phrase, the Holy One of Israel. You've not been holy, He is. You have been forsaken, you think, but He's called you. And I think we need to see that in two senses. First is in the context, or in the history, He had called them to be His wife, like a youthful wife when you were refused. He called upon her. But it's also the calling in the sense that both in Acts chapter 15 and in the story of Abraham. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And in Acts 15, verse 15, there is that continuing call as He calls out a people for His name. He calls out a bride. In the New Testament, the Father calls out a bride for His Son. In the Old Testament, Yahweh calls out a bride for Himself. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. A woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, she's the one who's been called. Like a youthful wife who'd been spurned and now called again. The other day, Janet read to me, I think it was me, it was yesterday. She reads all those little notices that the paper passed. It was marriage licenses. Two people with the same last name. He was 71 or 72. She was 69. We don't know the story, but maybe they had been divorced and now were being remarried. That would fit this story. The wife of the youth being restored. To hear, for Israel, it may have seemed like a long time. And these words were sung in that song for a mere moment. How's the word go? For a brief, brief moment. I've forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. For a brief moment, upon the visible church, upon the nation, He had forsaken them because of their sinfulness. For a brief time, they were divorced because of their unfaithfulness. But He will not give her up. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. Hear those lines, the second line of verse 7. With great mercies, I will gather you. And then in verse 8, with everlasting kindness, will have mercy on you, says your Redeemer. And we have to stop here for a moment, because our English Bibles really let us down. Verse 8, with everlasting kindness. Verse 10, but my kindness shall not depart from you. It's one of my favorite Hebrew words, chesed. It doesn't just mean kindness. It doesn't even mean loving kindness. It's covenant love and covenant faithfulness. It's used in covenant love and covenant faithfulness horizontally in the Hebrew Bible. And it is used for God's covenant love to us. In fact, what God does is take that horizontal concept that everyone understood and then says, that's my relationship to you. Just like we read in Ephesians chapter 5. You want to know what the covenant is? It's marriage. That's why we have problems with idolatry sometimes, don't we? Or is it adultery? I can't remember. Don't want to remember. What he's talking about here is that covenant love that a husband should have for his wife. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, have that covenant love for your wife. That binding love that cannot be broken. Because that's what Christ has for his church. And here we have that same message. Hosea and Jeremiah use this relatively a lot. Isaiah doesn't use it a lot, but he does here. And it's so clear. And it's so beautiful. You see, there's actually three sets of words that are connected. In verse 8, we have kindness, or chesed, that covenant love, and mercies from our Redeemer. The one who bought us back. And that, of course, I can't help but think of the story of Hosea having to buy his wife, Gomer, who's been unfaithful to him. Then again in verse 10, my kindness, my chesed, my covenant love, my covenant faithfulness to you shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace. Shalom means covenantal blessings. All the things that he showers upon us because of that covenant. And then says Yahweh who has mercy on you. See how we have both the kindness or the covenant love and the mercy in both sections. And then our Redeemer and that covenant of peace. Because our Redeemer is the one who's established this with us. This is the gospel 700 years before Christ has come. Because the gospel was preached in the Garden of Eden and throughout the scriptures. It's interesting how I almost read the passage where in Matthew 24 where Christ says, as in the days of Noah, but it didn't quite fit. Because you see in verse 9 where we have about the waters of Noah, the difference now is not what happens before the flood comes and before the return of Christ. Now the comparison is when I punish the whole world for failing to keep the first covenant and flooded the whole world, I said I'd never do that again. God made a covenant that he would never do that again. The sign of the covenant being his bow of war hung in the clouds. Call it a rainbow. Like a continental soldier putting his musket over the door to his house or above his a Minuteman above his fireplace. So God has hung his bow of war in the clouds as a sign to us. He'll never destroy the whole world by a flood again. In the same way, he says here, he'll never destroy the visible church in the same way again. I've sworn it. The mountains can depart, verse 10, the hills can be removed, but my covenant love shall not depart. Never again. So in 11, there's this statement, but well, wait a minute, I don't feel this love. What I feel is pain and anguish. I may have infirmities in the body. I may have distresses in my family. I may have disappointments in many different ways. And what God says is just hold your horses there for a moment, Roy. And to the whole church. And in much of the world, the church suffers. They are afflicted, not in such minor ways as I am. And then language that is picked up and used again in Revelation chapter 21, you know, those words I couldn't pronounce last week, we read them here in 11 and 12. I'll lay your stones with colorful gems, your foundations with sapphires, your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal.
your walls of precious stones. Is he really describing a real physical city? No, but he's describing the church and how he will adorn us and treasure us. All the things that we consider precious, he uses to describe just how precious we are to him. And then he makes a promise. All your children shall be taught by Yahweh. And great shall be the peace of your children. Reaching back to that covenant of peace, the covenant continues, and his peace upon your children, the covenantal blessings upon your children. Our time is almost up, but the best part is here at the end. In verse 14 and in verse 17, they're connected. In righteousness you shall be established. Well, that's right. You know, was the guy sits in a corner and pulls out a plum and says, "What a good boy am I?" That's me, right? My righteousness. I will walk with God and I will ascend into his holy hill because I am righteous. Well, I will. But you see that last line of the chapter? Their righteousness is from me. It's not my righteousness. It's Christ's. That's what the covenant of grace is all about. Because we aren't, and he is. We are not infinitely sinful because we're not infinite in anything. But he is infinite in righteousness. And this chesed, this covenant love, this covenant of peace and mercy bestows upon us what we don't have and can't have except for Christ. And we shall be established in righteousness from him. That's why we have this covenant love. He's chosen to place it upon us. Look, in just a moment. Do you know what the Church of Jesus Christ really is? Do you know what you and I really are? There's a word I remember from high school, so those of you my age might remember it. We're the skag of the class. Okay? We're the really ugly girl. And he's the homecoming king who's chosen to love us. Not just date us. What was that movie where the girl gets red paint dumped on her? I can't remember. Carrie, and then you know, blows up her whole high school. It's not for mockery, but because he chose to love us. We're the ugly one. Ugly with our sins and our corruption. He's married us, and he's cleaned us up, and he's adorned us, and he's treasured us because he wanted to. That gives us infinite value, not because of the sapphires and rubies, but because of his love and his righteousness. This is a song of love that he sings to us and that he asks us to sing and sing louder and sing at the top of our voices for his love for us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. We give you this thanks, our Father and our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our God who has loved us with covenant love, faithful to us who are unfaithful, the faithful husband to an unfaithful bride and wife. We thank you for your love for us and how you've reclaimed us. You are our Redeemer. You have put your mercy upon us. And you have established us in your righteousness. And the promises of covenant blessings to us and our children, and from other scriptures, our children's children, is here given to us. The whole world is the church's inheritance, because the whole world is Christ's inheritance. God, I beg of you, help us to feel this love and to respond in an appropriate manner. Yes, to understand it with our minds, but to feel your love that you've placed upon us. Your love for the unlovable. Let us rejoice in it and live for you forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.